May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn number 30. The soul that with sincere desire seeks after Jesus' love, that soul the Holy Ghost inspires with breathings from above. Hymn number 30.
Thank you. Read together from the Holy Word of God in the prophecy of Zechariah, and we'll read chapters 3 and 4 and the last part of chapter 6, reading from verse 9 to the end in chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 3. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments, and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair meter upon his head. So they set a fair meter upon his head, and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts, and I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid before Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbour under the vine and under the fig tree. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me, as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. And said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, and a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, Not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I, and said unto him, What are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, What be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then said he, These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now chapter 6, verse 9. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Take of them of the captivity, even of Haldai, and Tobijah, and Jediah, which are come from Babylon, and come thou the same day, and go into the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Then take silver and gold, and make crowns, and set them upon the head of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both, and the crown shall be to Helam and to Tobijah and to Jediah and to Hen the son of Zephaniah for a memorial in the temple of the Lord. And they that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. May the Lord bless to us the reading of his own precious word, and grant unto us a spirit of real prayer. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which is and art to come. We are a company of poor sinners. We desire, O Lord, now to bow before thy great majesty, to call upon thy great and holy name. We desire, O Lord, to touch the hem of Jesus' garment, to draw from that sacred fullness that is in him. We desire to worship thee in spirit and in truth. And we desire to hear thy voice and to see thy countenance, Lord Jesus. We thank thee for those precious words of grace, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Oh, help us to draw nigh with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, nothing wavering. For he that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. O Lord, we do thank thee that we have proved many times that thou art a prayer-hearing and a prayer answering God, and that thou art able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Oh, we do come to thee with that desire this evening hour, oh, that we might hear thy voice, that thou would speak to our hearts with power to Jacob's seed he speaks. Lord, may it be so, even this evening hour. Come and open our ears our eyes, our hearts, we do humbly pray thee. We need thee, Lord, to do everything for us. We're poor, needy, wretched sinners. We have nothing good to plead before thee. We are all unrighteousness. We often have to cry with the dear apostle, O wretched man, that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? So we come, Lord, in all our need and our helplessness, in all our sinfulness and corruption. And we come and plead that precious blood that did for sin atone. We pray that thou wouldst hear the prayer of our opening hymn, and that the blessed, divine, glorious person of the Spirit may be known and felt by his heavenly power in the pulpit and in the pew. Oh, without thy heavenly power, O Lord, no sweets the gospel can afford. No drops of heavenly love will fall. And it is our desire that we may have some of those drops of heavenly love, that we might know something of the sacred blessedness of that word, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Oh, do come this evening hour, Lord, we do beseech thee. And we are clearly instructed, O Lord, in thy word, that none come except the Father draw. So may we feel the drawings of a heavenly Father, drawing us unto his best beloved, an all-glorious Son. We do humbly beseech thee. And O Lord, as we think upon these things, we realize our inability and our insufficiency and our dependence. And Lord, it can be said of each one of those glorious divine persons of the Trinity, without thee we can do nothing. So we come, most gracious Lord, in all our helplessness and insufficiency. We lovingly commend to thee this church and this congregation, that thou wouldst richly bless them. Lord, we have been associated with them for many, many years, and our hearts are knit together in love. And we do thank thee for that spirit of love, of union, of communion. O Lord, may we be enabled to, as it were, encourage that spirit of love and to feel more of that union and that communion, and that we may do nothing that will, as it were, come between us for thy great name's sake. We read in thy word, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Oh, we do pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst feast us on thy heavenly love this evening hour, even the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless our beloved brethren, the deacons. Give needed grace, wisdom and help unto them in the responsibilities that devolve upon them in the sanctuary. And grant thy rich blessing upon our brethren and sisters in Christ in church fellowship. Hear us, O Lord, we pray thee. And grant a spirit of love and union to pervade among them. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, because ye have love one to another. Oh, do grant then us this spirit of love, we do humbly beseech of thee. We do pray, most gracious Lord, to be made more spiritually minded, and our affections set upon things above. Enable us by thy Spirit and by thy grace to lay aside every weight and the sin that doth so easily beset us, that we might run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, we do bless thee, that thou art the author and the finisher. We thank thee for those precious words, he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Lord, we trust to thy faithfulness alone. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst bless the whole of this congregation. We think of the little babes and the children that are brought into the sanctuary and pray that in their young and tender years they may know thy blessing. And, O Lord, we do pray for the dear young friends as they stand upon the threshold of life's journey, that thou wouldst be gracious unto them and bless them. We pray, O Lord, for our dear young friends that were married on the past week, and we lovingly commend them to thee and to the word of thy grace, and pray that thou wouldst be with them and guide them in all of life's journey. We pray, most gracious Lord, that thou wouldst bring our dear young friends to living, vital, saving faith in Jesus Christ. For, Lord, this is the one thing needful, that thou wouldst give them all things needful and necessary to take them safely and honourably through life's journey. Give them wisdom and understanding in their education, in their studies. And grant them direction regarding future employment. And graciously enable them to commit any relationships unto thee. O Lord, we read in thy word of those that waited upon thee. Thou didst bring Ruth to Boaz. Oh, do grant that gracious work still among the churches and among our friends here. Lord, we pray thy blessing upon each one in the midst of the journey of life. Be gracious unto each one. Guide and direct each one. We pray for any that meet here on the Lord's Day, but do not come on the week evening service, that the time may come when they may have an appetite for these things and they may be constrained to meet together with thy people. Pray for parents that wisdom and help may be given them, that they may bring up their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Pray for any in the evening time of life's journey, that thou wouldst be gracious unto them and put the arms of thine everlasting love around them. And that, Lord, we pray to each be prepared for that great day when heart and flesh shall fail, when we shall soar through tracks unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Great God, prepare us for that day. We do humbly beseech of thee. We pray that the glory and light and power of the gospel may go forth from this house of prayer into this village and the surrounding villages and hamlets. Lord, may the gospel's joyful sound, enforced by mighty grace, awaken many sinners round to come and fill this place. Let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children, O Lord, we do beseech thee. We pray, dear Lord, that thou wouldst make bare thine holy arm, lift the light of thy countenance upon Zion, return to Jerusalem with mercies, send out thy light and thy truth, and let thy word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We pray for thy servants as they come in and out among this people, that they may dip their foot in oil and be made acceptable unto the brethren. We pray that thou wouldst grant this people a living, settled ministry, one of thy servants to come in and out among them, to feed them with knowledge and with understanding. And we pray that thou wouldst build the walls of Jerusalem. Remember all in trouble and trial and affliction, and undertake for each one. We do thank thee, O Lord, for all thy tender mercies. Thy mercies are new every morning, and great is thy faithfulness. We do thank thee for thy word. This is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Lord, how we bless thee for thy word. We thank thee for the liberties that we enjoy in being able to meet together around thy word. And we bless thee, most gracious Lord, for the wonderful glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, for the fullness of that salvation that he has procured. Oh, we thank thee for the incarnation of the Son of God, for the holy life he has lived, made of a woman and made under the law, magnifying and honouring that holy law on the behalf of his own people. O Lord, we bless thee that everlasting righteousness has been brought in. We bless thee for that holy, sacred sacrifice of Calvary, where sin has been put away, where divine justice has been satisfied, where God and sinners are reconciled. O Lord of hosts, O God of Israel, O thou that dwellest between the cherubim, shine forth. O Lord, we do beseech thee, send now prosperity. We thank thee for a Saviour that died to rise again and to swallow up death in victory, a Saviour that has bodily ascended into heaven and made a new and living way into the holy place. For such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. O thou great God, we do bless thee then for the wonderful glories of redeeming love. We thank thee that in our Lord Jesus Christ we know the love of a gracious heavenly Father, and that through the Lord Jesus Christ we receive that wonderful and most precious gift of the Holy Ghost. So come, Lord, at this evening hour, unworthy as we are, come and open thy word, come and touch one's lips with a live coal from off the heavenly altar. Come and make up in giving where we fail in asking, as we ask all for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.
Hymn 608. Ye souls redeemed with blood and called by grace divine, walk worthy of your God and let your conduct shine. Keep Christ your living head in view in all you say, in all you do. 608.
Greatly feeling to need the Lord's gracious help, I would direct your attention to the prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 6, and read in verses 12 and 13 for our text. The prophecy of Zechariah, chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Just to look at the context, the setting of the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah was raised up of the Lord after the 70 years of captivity of the children of Israel in the land of Babylon. And the reason that they were taken into captivity was because of their sin and their rebellion against God, their rejection of his word, their turn into idolatry and unrighteousness. And when we highlight this fact, my beloved friends, it's written for our instruction. Because left to ourselves, we would do the same. Left to ourselves, we would turn to idolatry and unrighteousness and wickedness. It's only as the Lord may be pleased to keep us that we are kept from such things. So when we highlight the sin of the children of Israel, we do so in recognition of our own weakness, that we are no different to what the children of Israel were. But they sinned and turned to idolatry. It wasn't just an ordinary idolatry. They used to offer their children as sacrifices unto devils. It was a most monstrous idolatry that was right at the very heart of the land of Israel. I always used to think, until I visited Israel, I always used to think the valley of the son of Hinnom was a place that was a long way off, right, perhaps in a desert somewhere where nobody could see it. But when I visited Israel, I remember the Israeli guide speaking to us as we were just outside of one of the gates of Jerusalem, and there, right next to that gate, was a deep valley. And she said, that is the valley of the son of Hinnom. It was right there, in the very heart of the life of the children of Israel. They turned themselves to such idolatry and evil and wickedness, where they used to cause their children to pass through the fire. And the Lord, he warned them, says he, rising up early, he sent his prophets among them. You know, my beloved friends, this is a very clear scriptural principle, and that is the Lord never falls with awful judgments upon a people without first warning them and exhorting them unto repentance, to turn away from their sin. And it's then when they are hard-necked and refuse to hear and listen to the voice of God, it is then that his solemn judgments are brought down upon them. And the purpose of the Lord's solemn judgment upon the children of Israel was to chastise them, to bring them to realize the evil and wickedness of their ways. And so he caused Nebuchadnezzar, he raised up Nebuchadnezzar. It says so clearly in the word of God. The Lord raised up that very powerful king, and he had a very powerful and efficient army, and he came down upon Israel, upon Jerusalem, and he overthrew them with a great overthrow. And eventually Jerusalem was burned with fire. The children of Israel, the vast majority, were taken into captivity in the land of Babylon. There they were for 70 years until the Lord turned their captivity. And the purpose of the Lord was to chastise them for their sin and their iniquity and their unrighteousness and their rejection of the way of truth and of righteousness. But according to his promise, he caused them to return in the most remarkable circumstances. They were a people without any power. They were totally in captivity. They were under the hand, the heathen hand of their captors. And naturally speaking, they could not, as it were, break that band of their captors from them. But according to the word of the Lord, it's prophesied in Isaiah, which I think you'll find is about probably 400 years before that actually happened, that Cyrus, the Persian king, would facilitate the return of the children of Israel to the land of Israel. Now that looked utterly impossible. But we see, as we read through the scriptures, especially during the captivity, how the Lord caused everything, as it were, he controls everything. That's what we see in Holy Scripture. You see, he sets up one monarch, he puts down another. That all things are in the hand of the Lord. By me, princes reign, kings reign, and princes decree justice. It's by the hand of God, by the grace of God, as he allows them and permits them to do so. He sets up one, he puts down another. And so when that time came that the children of Israel were to return unto the land of Israel, and so everything was put in place by the Lord, and Cyrus, he facilitated their return from Babylon into the land of Israel. Now the prophet Zechariah is probably round about 18 to 20 years after Nehemiah. You'll remember in the book of Nehemiah, we read how that Nehemiah, he was the king's cupbearer, he was greatly saddened and burdened because of the walls of Jerusalem being in such a state. The city was burned with fire. And then we read how the king said that he was to go. He gave him everything needful and necessary. He gave him letters for all the materials that he needed to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. You see, the Lord's time had come. And so that would be accomplished. It was the Lord's way. You might say, what do these things mean to us? Well, you may be in great bondage, great darkness, in certain things, in the matters of your soul, in the matters of your circumstances. But when the Lord's time comes, he will send deliverance, perhaps from a most unlooked for quarter. But he will do it. He will do it in a sovereign way. And so we find with Nehemiah, he returned. And about 42,000 returned from there, and they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And this, in Zechariah and Haggai, is around about 18 to 20 years after that. In Haggai we read, the Lord upbraided them, ye dwell in your sealed houses, but the house of the Lord lieth waste. Thus saith the Lord, consider your ways. You dwell in your sealed houses. You've got your houses. They're all up. They're all got ceilings on them. You're dry. You're comfortable. And they were quite happy. And they said, is it time for us to work? And the Lord, he brought various things upon them. And then he said to them through Haggai, he stirred up the spirit of the Lord's servants and to go up and to build the house of the Lord. He said, my house lieth well waste while you're living in your luxury. But my house lieth waste. And so the Lord, we read in here in Zechariah here and in Haggai, they prophesied together how that the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the governor, the spirit of Joshua, the high priest. And they set about building the second temple at Jerusalem. And the great burden and the great concern of Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, was that he would not be able to do it. He was about to lay the foundation stone. This is the context here of this prophecy. And the Lord raised up Zechariah and sent him to prophesy unto Zerubbabel. Because he was a wise builder. The Lord Jesus, he speaks in one of his parables concerning a man that goes to build and he doesn't count the cost and he starts and he's not able to finish. And he says how foolish he looks. And so Zerubbabel, they were a greatly weakened people. They were surrounded by enemies. They'd just come back from the land of captivity. And here was this huge task of building this great temple unto the Lord their God. And Zerubbabel, he was greatly burdened and concerned about it. Not only that, you see the priesthood, they'd all taken into captivity. And we find here that the Lord raises up another. He anoints and appoints Joshua as the high priest. We started our reading concerning that there. And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. Now listen, friends, when we look at these things, we see the natural temple, the literal temple being built, the second one at Jerusalem. But we want to look at something deeper than that. We want to look at the church of God today. And we see, as we look around the church of God today, we see desolation. We see trouble, we see trial, we see a closing down of chapels one after the other. And sometimes we get greatly cast down because of it. But you know, friends, if the Lord arises just as he did here, we shall know the same experiences. Where the Lord is working, so will Satan. Where the Lord is working, so will Satan. We find that in the book of Job, first two chapters of the book of Job, it says, when the sons of God met together, it means a meeting together for worship. Satan came in among them. Satan, you may think, well, if I go to the house of God, then I shall be fine. Satan won't be there. That is the most likely place he is to be. Why? Because the Lord's people are there. And they're the object of all his enmity. The Lord's living family. I will put enmity between thy seed. And that's the enmity we see. And so when we're in the house of God, and that's the teaching in the book of Job, where it says Satan came in among them. And here at the building of the second temple, and at the anointing of Joshua the high priest. And so we read, and he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. That's what Satan does. He resists the work of the Spirit of God. He resists the people of God. The Apostle Paul, when he writes, I think it's to the Corinthians, and he says to them, but Satan hindered me. Satan hindered me. He wanted to go to them, but Satan hindered me. You know, when we're seeking by the grace of God to do the will of God and to walk in the ways of God, you can sure the enemy will seek, as it were, to resist and to hinder you. When we seek in the good of Jerusalem, the enemy will seek to resist. You know, It's not called the fight, the good fight of faith, for no reason. It is a fight. There's a battle. There's a battle to be fought. And the apostle, he uses that analogy in Scripture, doesn't he, of the armour, the whole armour of God. How often he uses a military analogy to set before us the Christian journey. That's a battle that is to be fought. There's an enemy, and that enemy is Satan. But you see here, when Satan stood at his right hand to resist him, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. You know, just on this point, my beloved friends, we need to be very careful. If you and I in the flesh seek to take on Satan, he will win. There's no doubt about it. We do not have the wisdom or the strength to stand against the wiles of the enemy. Sometimes I hear people say, get thee behind me, Satan. You know, have you ever stopped to think who said that? It was none other than the Lord of hosts. It was none other than Jehovah Jesus, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. It was he that said, get thee behind me, Satan. We need to be very careful. You know, in my early spiritual days, when I was very young in the way, I was seriously tempted of the enemy. But shall I tell you what that has done for me? It's made me very careful. Because I was brought to realise and to know at that time that I did not have the power to resist the enemy of souls. And the only way that you and I can ever fight with Satan is on our knees. Is pleading with the God of heaven. And just as it says here, Satan standing at his right hand to resist him, and the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee. O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? How we see the wonderful grace of God. You know, this is the Old Testament of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. We have the benefit of the New Testament of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we have the benefit of reading in the Word of the mighty power of Jesus, the Son of God, in destroying the works of Satan, casting out the devil. But we see the gospel here. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. Isn't that you and I, by nature? Filthy garments, unclean, unrighteous, born in sin, shapen in iniquity. But is this not the gospel? And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment, washed in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, clothed in that glorious everlasting robe of his righteousness. That's the hope of the true believer. That's what the Holy Spirit reveals to faith. It's the glorious blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with change of raiment. See, and we see the wonderful work of the Lord here in preparing Joshua the high priest for his work. But in the midst of it, we see the glorious gospel of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on here, and he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. You'll notice it's written with capital letters, and the same as in our text. "And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man who is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord." There's an emphasis. You know, there's never a vain repetition in Holy Scripture. When the Lord speaks twice, it's because there is an emphasis that is laid on it. "And he shall build the temple of the Lord." Even he shall build the temple of the Lord. This is the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. "Behold, I lay in Zion a foundation." That foundation is our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. The branch. Think of that word. Beautiful words that our Lord Jesus speaks. He gives it in John in a vision in the book of the Revelation. And he says, "I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star." I am the root and offspring. You take a glance at that word and it contradicts itself as we look at it in a natural way. How can he be the root and the offspring? But contained in that beautiful word is a very deep sacred mystery. He's the root of David as being the eternal Son of God. All David's strength, all David's wisdom, all David's grace, all David's power was drawn from this glorious root, Jesus, the Son of God. But then he says, "I am the offspring." What's the offspring? His children. Say, how can that be? According to the flesh, the Son of God assumed in the womb of the Virgin human nature. She was of the seed and lineage of David. You see, I am the root and the offspring. And the many promises in the Old Testament that he would be the Son of David. And they're repeated many times in the New Testament that he is the Son of David. You see, so we see in that sacred word, "I am the root and offspring of David," this great mystery of godliness, God manifest in the flesh. And so we have this term here, the branch. "Behold, the man whose name is the branch." We read in the book of Job, if I can turn to it, there's a very beautiful word in the book of Job, and it opens up here about the rod, and we read of the rod many, many times. Now, in the 14th chapter of the book of Job, we read, "For there is hope of a tree, if it be cut down, that it will sprout again, and that the tender branch thereof will not cease. Though the root thereof wax old in the earth, and the stock thereof die in the ground, yet through the scent of water it will bud and bring forth boughs like a plant." Now we've seen this. We see it continually. If you cut down a tree and leave the stump in the ground, it will begin to sprout again at the scent of water. So what is the significance? Well, when Christ came here upon earth, there was no longer of the lineage of David as kings in Israel. They were not of the house and lineage of David. The house and lineage of David were now in poverty. So in that sense, as a king, it was cut down. But the scent of water, the root was still there. And so Christ, he comes of the house and lineage of David. We read that "there shall not fail thee a king." That's the promise that was given to David. "There shall not fail thee a king to sit upon thy throne forever." What was it speaking of? Christ, born of the house and lineage of David. "But the man whose name is the branch." So a branch growing up. down in Sussex, and I don't know if you have them round here, but there are many chestnut copses, sometimes quite large woods of chestnut. And round about every 20 years, they harvest them. They're all cut down. And then 20 years later, they've all grown up again. Great chestnut branches. See, the root was left in the ground. At the scent of water, they grew again. See, this is the illustration that has been used. This branch that grows out of the root of David. Born in David's lineage. Behold the man whose name is the branch. He shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne. So this man is a priest, and this man is a king. This man is Jesus Christ, who is the prophet, the priest, and the king of his people. That's what Christ is. Even he's laid a foundation. So as that beautiful prophecy we have in Isaiah 28, behold, I lay in Zion a foundation, a tried, a precious cornerstone. The apostle tells us, interpreting it to us in the New Testament, in the Corinthians, he says, other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. That's a glorious, eternal foundation that has been laid in Zion. And then when the Lord is in conversation with Peter and asking, whom do men say that I am? And he said, some say Jeremiah, some say Elijah, some this one, some that one. And he says, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answers, he answers for all the other disciples, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ answers him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock, this eternal rock of ages, Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of the Father, manifest in the flesh. You think of that holy, sinless, spotless life that he lived. As the word says, he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He lived a perfect, holy, sinless life. And in so doing, he fulfilled the law. We read in Galatians that he was made of a woman, made under the law, that he might redeem them that are under the law. And so our Lord Jesus Christ, he came to fulfill the law on the behalf, in the room, in the stead of his people. There's a beautiful word. I tried to speak on it last Sunday afternoon at Lamberhurst in Daniel chapter 9. It says, until the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. What's it speaking of? Christ. Until the bringing in of everlasting righteousness. He will magnify the law and make it honourable. That's what Christ has done. And he's done it for his church, for his people. We dishonoured the law. We broke the law. We do it continually. We're born in sin. We're shapen in iniquity. And sin is any transgression of the law of God. That's the definition of sin in Holy Scripture. And that's what we are by nature. We're sinners. We're born that way. The natural propensity of our heart is that way. But this man, this glorious, holy God man, the man Christ Jesus, he did no sin. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. This glorious King of kings and Lord of lords. We read he hath a name upon his vesture written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He sits on no precarious throne, nor borrows leave to be this glorious King of Kings. He says when he led his disciples after his suffering and death and resurrection, we read he led the disciples out as far as unto Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them, and he was bodily received in a cloud up into heaven. He ascended bodily into heaven. That's so beautiful, the way that Joseph Hart puts it in that lovely hymn. A man, there is a real man, seems to stand out in our text. Behold the man whose name is the branch. A man, there is a real man, with wounds still gaping wide, from which rich streams of blood once ran in hands and feet and side. My beloved friends, that glorious holy God-man, he sits at the right hand of the Father. Isn't that a very sacred and a very precious word? There's that lovely messianic psalm, Psalm 110. And there in Psalm 110, it beautifully prophesies the Lord, as Jehovah said unto my Lord, that's Adonai, which means ruler. And the Lord said unto my Lord, that's Christ, the Father said unto the Son, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Roar thou in the midst of thine enemies. We read of Christ in Revelation chapter 6. He shall go forth conquering and to conquer. That's Christ here on earth. He sits on a white horse. And it says he shall go forth conquering and to conquer. The salvation of the church, my beloved friends, is in good hands. The safety and security of the church is on a firm, immovable foundation that can never, ever be moved. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. You see, my beloved friends, he worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. We do not believe in luck. We do not believe in chance. We believe in a God who is in control. We believe in a God who sits upon a throne, who rules and he reigns. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Roar thou in the midst of thine enemies. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. What a power that is, isn't it? The power of divine grace, the power of the Holy Ghost, arresting a poor sinner, convicting and convincing them of their sin, and then leading them unto this glorious rock of ages, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power, in the beauties of holiness from the womb of the morning, thou hast the dew of thy youth. What's the womb of the morning? Zion. Zion is the womb of the morning. You may say to me, how do you make that out to be? Well, you just listen. Listen to what the Word of God says. We're exhorted in the Word of God to compare spiritual things with spiritual. And so let us look. I think it's Psalm 87. There's a beautiful word there in Psalm 87. You see, he says, his foundation is the holy mountains. The Lord loveth the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Glorious things are spoken of thee, O city of God. Then what's it say? And of Zion it shall be said, this and that man was born in her. The highest himself shall establish her. The Lord shall count when he writeth up the people that this man was born there. Selah. It's the womb of the morning. The Lord has sworn, you see we have in our text, the king and the priest, that's Christ, the prophet, the priest and the king of his people. And here is the Lord swearing, the eternal Father swears, the Lord has sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at thy right hand shall strike through kings in the day of his wrath. You see, my beloved friends, What we have in our text is the very foundation truths of our most holy faith. Behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, he shall build the temple of the Lord, even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. You see, when he ascended up on high, this glorious king, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. This glorious priest, he sits at the right hand of the majesty on high. For such an high priest have we, who is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. What does the apostle say there when he sets that before us? For such an high priest have we. Let us therefore come boldly. Why? Because we have a great high priest. Because we have a glorious king. One that is able to do abundantly more than we can even ask or think. Thou art come into a king. Large petitions with thee bring. For his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much. No, this glorious king. Now, I read these chapters together because we have in the fourth chapter here of Zechariah that beautiful word. It bears out what we're saying. In verse 6, then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Remember Zerubbabel, so fearful, beginning to build, lay the foundation to build this great temple, and yet not be able to finish it. And so the Lord gave Zechariah a vision, and in that vision he saw the seven lamps of that candle of the Lord. It's the exact one that you see in the temple of the Lord, and what's written of in Holy Scripture had seven lamps on it, seven candles. What seest thou? He said, I've looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold. That's the church of God. With a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side and the other upon the left. So, two living olive trees and oil constantly and continually pouring from those olive trees into the golden candlestick. The golden candlestick is the church of God here on earth. The two anointed ones that stand beside the Lord of the whole earth is the eternal Son of the Father, our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and the glorious divine person of the blessed Spirit of Truth. These two. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. And all the grace of God flowing from our heavenly eternal Father through his Son by the Spirit into the church of God. And so he's saying to Zerubbabel in that vision, Zerubbabel, the building of this temple, the building of this church does not depend on your wisdom, on your strength, on your ability. It depends absolutely and entirely upon the wisdom and power of the great God of heaven. So he says, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? What a great mountain this was to Zerubbabel. Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring. Remember, he was laying the foundation. And he was wondering how he was going to, and the Lord tells him, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. It's all of grace. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the ending. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the author and the finisher. That's what the Lord is to his people. What a wonderful mercy. He that hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He's the author and the finisher. And it's not by might, not your might, not your power, but it's by God's might and God's power that this building will rise. And that mighty work of the Spirit in the heart of each child of God, he finds them. He knows those whom the Father has chosen, those whom the Son has redeemed, and the Holy Spirit at the appointed time enters into their hearts, quickens their soul into life, convicts and convinces them of sin, brings them to real repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And he works in their hearts until they come to the end of this life and then takes them to eternal glory. He that hath begun, he will finish. He shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Zerubbabel, you've started, you will finish. Now just at the, you think of the heavenly Zerubbabel, our Lord Jesus Christ. He's finished that work that he came to do. And speak unto him, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory. Emmanuel's all the glory in Emmanuel's land, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Peace by his cross as Jesus made, the church's ever living head. My peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Oh, that counsel of peace, that glorious everlasting peace that is made betwixt God and man at the cross of Calvary, where sin has been put away by that holy sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, by that precious blood that he shed. It cleanses from all sin. It's peace. Have you ever tasted that peace? Have you ever handled that peace? Have you ever felt that peace in your heart? Oh, the counsel of peace shall be between them both. Righteousness and peace and mercy have kissed each other. Where? Calvary, where the Lamb was slain, where God and sinners are reconciled, where peace is made betwixt God and man, in that glorious, holy, precious Redeemer who now sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, friends, the time is gone. Much, much more could be said. But may the Lord add his blessing.
God willing, Mr. Timothy Parish is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and Mr. Izzard on Tuesday evening next week. Let us close with hymn 633. The love of Christ is rich and free, fixed on his own eternally. Nor earth nor hell can it remove, long as he lives, his own he'll love. 633.
now, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the sacred fellowship of the Holy Spirit, rest and abide with us each, both now and forevermore. Amen.